So, good evening, church, and happy birthday to the barn. 20 years. Where has that time gone? And because I'm sweating so much, my phone won't recognise my fingerprint. There we go. So, so your prayers are welcome there. What a wonderful weekend it has been. It's been such a great celebration. And I wanted to extend thanks again to all of those who have been instrumental in putting on this opportunity for us to give thanks, to celebrate all that God has done. I think it's important to celebrate birthdays because it gives us a wonderful opportunity to look back with thanksgiving, to say thank you to God, to remember and celebrate what he has done over these 20 years, not so that we are living in the past, not so that we are living on past glories, but so that we are learning from the past in order that we can then look forward with hopeful anticipation to all that God has in store for us in this next season as his church, so that we can be encouraged to take that next important step in our journey with him. I believe the best is yet to come. Amen? I'll say it again. I believe the best is yet to come. And you may be picking up that I'm really excited about that, about what's coming up. As John Collier said on the video, I'm hearing that there's a quiet revival happening in these lands. It started, I think, as a silent revival. It's been upgraded to quiet. I'm praying that it's going to get louder and louder and that we will experience what the Holy Spirit is doing here and around these towns, these villages, and that we will see real breakthroughs. But I believe that all that has gone before has been to prepare us and to position us for what comes next. When Jamie and I were reflecting upon what scripture might be the right one to use as our focus for this evening, we agreed that actually taking a look at, just for a few minutes, that story of Joshua and the people of Israel as they are camped on the eastern banks of the River Jordan, about to press into the promised land. It's a story which unfolds in the first four chapters of the book of Joshua, so it's a bit long for me to read the passage out to you. But if you get a few moments this week, can I encourage you, do take a look at those chapters. It's a great story. There's a lot that we can learn from it. But let me just say what the story is so far. Oh, great. The people of Israel have been enslaved in Egypt. They have been suffering under the oppression of their Egyptian slave drivers, but God has seen their misery, has heard their cry. I'm quoting from what God was saying to Moses when he was selecting him to be his ambassador to go and lead the people out. He said, I've seen the misery of my people and I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. So I have come down to rescue them. And God puts in place a rescue plan. Moses, by the power of God, goes and enables the people to escape from Egypt. They make their way through the Red Sea, escaping from the pursuing army, and the Egyptian army in the process is completely defeated. God then leads the people through 40 years in the wilderness. This was 40 years of waiting. We were reminded wonderfully by Tree. God put a word on her heart, very powerful word, last Sunday, I think it was, wasn't it, about the importance of waiting. About the importance of waiting well, so that God has an opportunity to do a work in our hearts and in our lives to prepare us for what he really wants to do so he can break out in power. They were waiting for 40 years in the wilderness, but always moving towards the promised land, always moving in the direction of the fullness of God's promises to them. And now we arrive at the beginning of Joshua, book of Joshua, with the Israelites finding themselves camped on the banks of the River Jordan, on the threshold of a new and exciting season. I wonder how they felt. Excited? Yeah, I think there must have been a lot of excitement after all of those years of wandering. And finally, they're there on the banks. The river is rushing by. They can hear the sound of it in their ears. They look beyond the river, and there is the land that God has promised them to give them for their future, to be his people. So sure, I think there was some excitement. They probably remembered the size of the bunches of grapes that the spies had brought back who'd gone into the land. A demonstration of how fruitful that land is. In fact, it was known, wasn't it, as the land of flowing with milk and honey, which kind of summed up for a desert people. Kind of heaven in a sense, paradise. Yeah, sure, they were excited. Anxious? I think they were not just a little bit anxious. Why? Because in chapter 1 of Joshua, we read these words, "Be strong and courageous," not just once, four times in that first chapter, God says through Joshua to the people, "Be strong and courageous." It suggests to me they were rather nervous about what they faced, because not only did they have to get across the River Jordan in flood, but then there would be all these opposing nations and armies. Let's pause just for a moment for me to ask us, how are we feeling? We're feeling thankful, I'm sure, very, very thankful for all that's gone on in the past. But as we turn our attention to being prepared and positioned for what comes next, as we think about the next season, as we think about revival, and we seek that for here, how are you feeling? How am I feeling? Am I feeling excited? I am. Am I feeling nervous and anxious? I am that too. But God speaks to the Israelites a word of encouragement, a word of instruction, bit like a team talk, you know, in the changing room before the team goes out for that cup final. God's having his team talk with his people just before he sends them out to do battle. And I believe that some of the things that God was expressing to the people of Israel at that time, preparing them for crossing the Jordan, have some real resonance and importance for us tonight. What was that message, and how can it be relevant? I think I've identified at least three key things, but I'm going to stick to three because I was asked to be fairly brief tonight. I'm already running slightly over. But the three things that seem to stand out for me. One, God was saying to them, "I will lead the way. I will lead you. So don't fear. Just follow." The second thing, try not to settle for second best. And the third thing, remember to keep telling the stories of what I have done. So let's take the first of those. I will lead the way. You don't need to fear. Just follow. In Joshua 3, verses 2 to 3, we read, "After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Just a quick reminder, the Ark of the Covenant was that acacia wood box covered in gold that they'd been instructed when Moses was leading them, who's now died, to create, which kind of was symbolic of the presence of God. Before that, they'd been led by God through a pillar of cloud in the daytime, through a pillar of fire at night. But that, in turn, had been replaced by this Ark of the Covenant, and the Ten Commandments were in there. It represented God's presence with them. In fact, they believed that God was enthroned between the golden cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant. So when you see that move out, he was saying, I want you to break camp and to follow. It goes on, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This principle had been drummed into the Israelites that when originally the pillar of smoke and fire rested, the people should rest. But when it moved on, they should follow. The same is now true with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we have neither of these things, but we worship a Lord who doesn't just send us out. He doesn't just say, go. But rather, we serve a God who goes ahead of us and says, come. Come. Come and join me in what I am doing already, for I have plans and purposes to prosper you and not to harm you, to give a hope. Come and join me in what I'm doing. As a church and individuals, we can be sure that our Lord goes ahead of us, preparing the way and inviting us to join him in what he is already doing. There's a wonderful example of this, isn't there, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 27 to 29, where Jesus sent his disciples ahead across the Sea of Galilee. He said, I'm going up to the mountain to pray. And while he was up there praying, the wind picked up. The disciples were struggling, weren't they, to get across the Sea of Galilee. And he's looking down. He realizes they're struggling, so he comes down to them. We serve a God who comes to us in our struggles. And he walks across the water. And they're petrified. They think he's a ghost. But we pick it up in verse 27. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Peter replied, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come. Jesus said, come. I believe that's what Jesus is wanting us to hear again afresh this evening. He's going ahead of us, preparing the way for what comes next. A new season, a new exciting mission of the Lord in this church, in the churches around here, in this community, in our towns, in this land. And I believe he's saying, come. Come and join me in what I am doing. But I hear you thinking, and I can, you know, I can hear you thinking. How do we discern his voice? How do we know where and when he's leading for us to follow? Now, there's a $1 million question. But it seems to me the key is to be consecrated. And going back to the story of Joshua and the Israelites, when he said to them that they were to get up and they were to move out when the Ark of the Covenant moved out into the waters of the Jordan, he said, then you will know which way to go since you have never been this way before. But he added, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Let me just emphasize that. Because I feel the Lord has really put that sentence on my heart for us today. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. You're getting excited, a little less worried, but excited. To be consecrated means to be set apart, to be holy to God, which for the Israelites no doubt meant an act of ritual purification. How about us? How do we consecrate ourselves so that we can discern God's leading and know where and when to follow and to know which way to go? I think the Apostle Paul's teaching is helpful in this regard. And we look at his letter to the church in Rome, where we read these familiar verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve, understand what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For us to be consecrated means to be renewed by the Holy Spirit, to be distinctive by our devotion to God, body, mind, and soul. And as we draw close to God, as we focus on him, as we kind of really nurture and get in tune our antennae into what God is saying, so we will be able to approve his will and step out with confidence to join him in what he's doing. We will be able to test and approve God's will, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. I want that. Don't you? I want to be able to discern God's voice more clearly so that I can follow. I can be where God is at work so I can be partnering with him in the gospel. I want that. I want to, in order to have that, I know I need to be less conformed to the world around, less conformed to the things that can just dull my senses to God's voice. I know I need more transforming power of the Holy Spirit. More is a word that we're hearing tonight. I hope that's your prayer too. So God will lead. He doesn't want us to be afraid, but he does want us to follow. Secondly, I believe God's saying, and this is kind of the other side of that same coin, try not to settle for second best. Joshua 1 verse 12 makes mention of two Israelite tribes out of the 12 Israelite tribes who didn't need to cross the River Jordan into the promised land, which seems really odd. Why would God say yes and insist that 10 of them did, but two of them didn't need to? Very odd, until you read the backstory, which actually we find in Numbers 32, 1 to 5. The tribes of Reuben and Gad, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the lands of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the community and said, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, and several other places, which are very hard to pronounce, are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. If we have found favor in your eyes, they said, let this land... Now, bear in mind, this is the land on the east of the Jordan, opposite side from the promised land. Let this land be given to your servants as our possession. And I love this line. And they said, do not make us cross the Jordan. Ever feel like that? Actually, where I am right now is really good. Thank you very much. I feel safe. I feel comfortable. This is familiar. Actually, I'd rather stay right where I am. Thank you very much. I don't think it was God's desire that some remain behind, but because they agreed to send their best soldiers to help conquer the land west of the Jordan, and because God is a gracious and patient God, and he never forces us to do what we're not ready to do, so Moses permitted them to settle there, east of the Jordan. I think they thought their families and livestock would be safer in the east, but history shows that over time, they became outliers, prone to adopting the practices of the surrounding people, and became more and more vulnerable to attack from the enemy. In fact, eventually they were taken captive and exiled by the Assyrians. You know, that's been my experience, not the being taken captive by the Assyrians, but when I found myself kind of drifting a little bit more to the periphery, to the margins of what God really wants, settling a bit into my comfort zone, rather than seeking to be at the center of God's plans and purposes. I know that I have had a greater tendency then just to conform to my surrounding worldly culture. And then I become more vulnerable to enemy attack. Oswald Chambers wrote in My Utmost for His Highest, he wrote, "The good is always the enemy of the best." The good is always the enemy of the best. Settling for what's good will rob us of God's best for us. And I believe that that's something that I know I need to really take hold of in these days, weeks, months, and years ahead if I want to be at the center of what God is doing in our times, to seek his best. John Ortberg wrote an excellent book entitled, "If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat." I wonder what your tendency is. Is your tendency a little bit like mine, to rest in our comfort zone, to be happy with the good, not seeking the best? And we can lose out so much. And then thirdly, remember to tell the stories. Back to Joshua, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." The Israelites' courage to step out in faith and step into that flooded river in order to enter the promised land, their courage was strengthened because they had ringing in their head the stories of how God led them previously through a different river, through the Red Sea, and how he had previously defeated the Egyptian army. These events of the past had been kept alive in their consciousness every time they celebrated Passover. And because the stories were kept alive in them, so they could apply what God had been faithful in doing in the past and trust him that he would do it again in the future. In fact, when they celebrate Passover, there's a role for the youngest child in the family. Certain questions that are always asked: what does it mean? And they teach the children what God did, so build their faith for what he can still do. We've been entrusted with a wonderful and exciting work amongst our children and young people. We have a great team of staff and volunteers leading that, don't we? But we all have a role to play, I believe, in nurturing their faith. You see, I think our children look around at all of us. They may learn certain things in their classes, in their times, and that's wonderful. But, you know, I think they catch faith. I think they catch that dependency on God. I think they catch the excitement for moving out into what God has for us. They catch that from all of us. Are we creating a culture that excites our children, our young people, to not just follow, but to lead the way? Because I think that's what the quiet revival is teaching us. You see, Generation Z actually is where that quiet revival is really taking hold. I think we need to move together in faith, whatever our age. Am I playing my part in telling the stories of God's grace and power at work? Whether that's in words, some of us might not feel very eloquent in sharing our faith, sharing our testimony. But you know, I believe we can live out that testimony in simply how we worship, how we live, how we treat one another. And they can catch something from that. You see, those stones that they set up as a memorial was so that the children would say, what do those stones mean? But the Apostle Peter talked about us being stones, us being living stones that Jesus could use to build his kingdom. Let's bring this all together now. I don't know if you've noticed, we have a couple of piles of stones on the stage. Perhaps the worship team would come and take their places again on the platform. How do we respond at this time? I have four questions on my heart that I just want to put out there, and maybe one of these will really resonate with you. The first question that's on my heart that I believe comes out of this word is, the question is, have I received God's gift of salvation? You see, I think all the way through that story of Moses and the Exodus and the people, all the way through that, like writing through a stick of rock, is the gospel. Because the people were enslaved in Egypt, but God could see their misery. He heard their cry. And it says he came down to rescue them. We all were enslaved by sin. We have a God, we worship a God who sees the misery of his people and hears our cries, hears our questions and our doubts. And he came down in Jesus to be the means by which we can be saved. We can know forgiveness. We can know new life. I wonder if there is someone here who just needs to hear that again and hear the words, God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And he wants you to receive that gift. And what better time than on a birthday to receive the most precious gift? Maybe use this last bit of worship as our time to respond and receive that. My second question that rattles around my head is this. Am I looking or listening for God's leading? Am I positioned in that right place? Am I really seeking to hear his still small voice so that I can follow where he leads? Maybe I'm a little bit fearful to step out and I just need to be encouraged to take that step of faith. Maybe we just need to ask God to teach us how to tune in again, that we might hear him more clearly in these days ahead. The third question, am I inclined to settle for second best? Settling for good, for the comfortable? Again, now is a time perhaps to say, actually, I need to step out of the boat. I need to get across that River Jordan so I can be fully a part of what God is wanting to do. And lastly, am I telling the stories, the testimonies, bearing testimony to God at work, not just in word, but in deed? 4 questions, maybe one of those will resonate with you. But above all, what I would love, because I find it really helpful to have something to do. I'm a bit of a kind of tangible person. I like symbols. And so I've put these stones out because it may be that for you tonight, as we've thought and reflected upon kind of God moving us forward now into the new season, into his plans and his purposes, maybe in this next song or two, like me, you just want to come out and take a stone, one of those memorial stones, to pick it up and take it home with you. Something that would just remind you to pray for that. As a symbol, yeah, I'm to say to the Lord, I'm in. Count me in. I want to be stepping out with you. I want to step into that river. I want to get into your promises and experience everything that you have in store. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond in worship. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your plans and your purposes. Thank you so much for all that you have done in the past, but it is to empower us, to encourage us, to inspire us, I believe, to step into what you are yet to do in and through us, in these days, in this place, in the places that are represented by those visitors who are here amongst us. Lord, count me in. I don't find it easy. So Lord, please help me to take another important step with you. Lord, I want to be partner with you in building your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Isn't it good to sing that we stand with arms high and hearts abandoned? And we do so from a place of gratitude, don't we? Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what a surety and blessing that is to us. So let's pray. Father, as we reflect and we look back over 20 years, we thank you for the privilege to be here this evening and to celebrate as your church here in Bedford. We thank you for our experiences, and the experiences have been of your great faithfulness and provision. And Lord, we all, I'm sure, can think of examples of that which we have seen here. But we are humbled and grateful you've chosen us in your service to reach people in this town. We thank you for the faithful vision discerned and acted upon more than 2 decades ago. We thank you for those who stepped out in faith with you as their guide and looking to you for direction. We thank you for the witness their actions established and in establishing your work here. We thank you still with wonder, and as someone remarked only today, that there is even such a vibrant, growing, spirit-filled community of people in this small town. We thank you, Lord, that you established this church, your church. We thank you for those faithful servants. We thank you for obedient giving of your people. We thank you that as you did in Bible times, you still multiply all that is given back to you. We thank you, Father, for the new people you have led here. We thank you for your blessing and anointing over the ministries and works that are carried out here in your name. We thank you specifically, very specifically, for those works. We thank you for Stay and Play. We thank you for the touching of those young lives and families in our community. We thank you for the outreach works like Cafe Barn, where we invite people from the village in. We thank you for the many dedications of young lives we've witnessed in this building. We thank you for the weddings and the joy that has been here. And Father, we remember also some of those funerals of friends who you have called back home to glory. We thank you for the many testimonies in that video, Father. This has been a place of rest for some, where some have found restoration refreshing. And I don't want to steal my friend's thunder, but also we pray it will be a place soon of that revival we spoke of tonight. We thank you and we ask a blessing over the tireless work of our staff team, past and present. We thank you for their dedication, their enthusiasm and their devotion to you and your ways. We thank you for the foundations that those who went before and have moved on established. We thank you for the anointing of our pastor, Jamie. We thank you for the outstanding direction, service, commitment of these last 15 years, for the quality of teaching and preaching as he discerns and follows your will in guiding and leading this, your church. And Father, our overwhelming gratitude tonight is to you for the fact we are part of this church, that we are able to fly your banner in this town. We pray, Father, that the work established and everything that has been done to this day is simply to glorify and honour your worthy name. For the souls saved and for those lives committed, we simply and inadequately, as humans, say thank you for all that you have done. We have known your presence, your guidance, your protection, your love, your provision. And so, Lord, we say thank you. We honour you, we praise you, and we glorify you for all that has been bestowed upon us. And we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We thank you, Father God, for bringing each one of us to the barn for such a time as this. And as Neil shared that we are on the brink of a new season, we look back with gratitude, we look forward with hope. But we stand here and we know that you are moving right here, right now. We are privileged to work together with you, to be your hands and your feet. And so we commit our lives. We consecrate ourselves to you again. We don't want to be spectators or consumers. We don't want to settle for second best, Lord. We don't want to stay in our comfort zone. We don't want to stay in the boat when you are calling us out onto the water. Lord, we want to be open to your Spirit's guiding in how we can be part of building your kingdom. So we pray your kingdom come here at the barn, in Bidford, in our own communities and beyond, Lord. You have called us to pray deeper, to worship deeper, to encounter you closer, Lord. To raise up children and young people. And so we pray for them now that they will be salt and light in their worlds. Streams of living water will flow from them. We sense your presence, Lord, your hand at this time on our church. We sense your refreshing and your revival. So we ask, Lord, for your grace and favor on this place, on us, your living church, on us, your living stones. And in all this, we give you all the glory, Lord, as we seek to meet, walk, and serve with you. So come, Holy Spirit. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and do what only you can do. Break down walls, bring freedom, empower us, and embolden us. All for your glory, great God and King, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
And oh Lord, as we look to the future, Lord, our simple cry is more, Lord. Not because we think it'd be great, not because we think it'd be good, Lord, because we want to partner with you, Lord. And Lord, we are acknowledged, we pray to somebody who will give us abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, Lord. And Lord, that is the Lord that we pray to today. Lord, we just ask you just to pour out your blessing on this church, Lord. Pour out your blessing in the come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Lord, I open my eyes of faith, Lord, and I look forward. What do I see, Lord? I dream and I see a church full of people stood in absolute security in their identity in you, Lord, filled with your Spirit. Lord, that a spirit that just bubbles and effervesces out of them as they go out into their schools, into their colleges, into their workplaces, into their families. But Lord, that tens upon tens of people will be coming through these doors seeking you, Lord, seeking you for a first encounter with you, Lord God. Lord, I pray for more baptisms, Lord. We've been blessed with what we have, Lord, and we don't come with a place of ungratefulness, Lord. We're so grateful for what you're doing. But Lord, we want more, Lord, more people saved for your kingdom, more people set free, chains broken. Lord God, do it in this place, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for Jamie. We thank you again for all that's gone on with him over the years. But Lord, we pray for more for him too, Lord. Increase your anointing on this man of God. Lord, I just pray for an additional blessing on him and for Catherine and the whole family, Lord. Lord, thank you for all you've done, but more, Lord. I just pray that he will go deeper into your word. Lord, that the word will just come alive in a way that it never has for him even before. Lord, that he, as he expounds and as he preaches your word, Lord God, but it will just, rivers of living water will flow, Lord. That will just not impact us in this place. We'll be going out into this whole community, Lord, to reach you, to reach the kingdom for you, Lord. Sorry, reach the area for you, Lord. Oh, more, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we just pray for our kids' work and our young people. Lord, I just pray that they will be a place of great encounter. Lord, I see in my faith eyes again, Lord, just gifts breaking out amongst our young people, Lord. Not just looking into here, Lord, but we'll be looking into there as the Holy Spirit, you move powerfully amongst them. Lord, we celebrate this quiet revival, Lord, but I do pray, Lord, it will get a lot louder. And not just on the fringes, not just away from here in the cities, Lord, but here too in Bidford, I pray that this revival is going to get loud, it's going to get noisy, Lord. Lord, I pray and I see discomfort in the future, Lord, because things are going to get uncomfortable. Lord, and we're fine with that. We're ready and we're excited, Lord. But just do what you will, Lord God. Have your way. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I just see a people with hearts ablaze, lives surrendered. Lord, do it. Do it in this place, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. And we thank you. We thank you. Will you just cause us to lift our eyes for expectations and limits to be removed, Lord, as we realize that the God we serve, Lord, you are all powerful, all resources in your hands, Lord. And so we just pray, do it in this place, we pray. Cause faith to rise in us, I pray. Let us dream great dreams, Lord, and ask big things, Lord. But again, you are able to do abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. And Lord, it's not so that any one individual will become famous. It's not so that this church will become famous, Lord, but we want your name to be made famous. Your name to be made famous in this area, Lord. That the name of Jesus will be lifted high above this town. For your glory. It's for your glory and your plans and purposes, Lord, we ask this. In your mighty name, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.